Okay. So what I want to begin today is we got out of Egypt, and my title of Sefer Shmot thus far was why the book is better than the movie. So now we have to basically say what's good about the book now. Because now we get to Har Sinai, and we're the people of the book. So I want to focus now on the event at Har Sinai. Now, unfortunately, Parsha Yitro is only 1 week a year, and to learn it properly probably requires the whole year. There's like so much going on in Yitro Mishpatim, and it should be complicated because it's the event of Chumash where we receive the Torah. So what I want to do this week is just get our feet wet and trying to understand what's going on in the story. And I have one goal this week, which way you won't feel so bad because you'll say at the end of the day you won't understand this year. That's the goal. The goal of today's share is to basically show you how confusing things are, and I'll try to explain why they're so confusing. Now, the advantage of the share is the psukim, which I'm sure they were fresh in your memory from a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and you basically know them, but I want to show you how a bit complicated they are. So we're going to get to work. What I want to do first is simply take Perek Yotet and get to work on it. For next week, the next topic should be Amalek, because we skipped Amalek, didn't we? We got to Rephidim, and we did the Mont story. We got to Rephidim. We talked about the water and getting to Har Sinai. But I figured I'll save Amalek for the Purim Yom Iyun, because that's the Torah reading for Purim in the morning. So we'll save that share for Amalek, and now we'll go to this is the beginning of Perek Yotet, and then we'll take it from there. So I'm simply going to share my screen. A very simple source sheet today. It's just a psukim with a couple highlights. And I got a nice mouse here, and we're going to get started. I can turn this off, and we are good to go. Okay. Now, so let's begin real simple. B'chodesh HaShlishi, it's the third month since we left Egypt. It's the third month. We left Egypt in the middle of the first month since we left Egypt. And on that day, Bar Sinai. Just a quick little word of drash. In proper Hebrew, what should this word be? Instead of Bayom Hazeh, what should it be?
Yom Hahu.
And you don't have to be a rabbi to make up a midrash. Why would Chumash purposely make that grammar mistake and say Bayom Hazeh? If you don't know the midrash, make one up. Why would it say this day instead of that day?
To remember it for generations, so every time it's this day, so whatever that month, every time we remember when we got there.
Because this is a day above time, beyond time.
Exactly.
Every day is Mamad Har Sinai day. The question is, how are you going to take a day like this, which is the day where we'll see in a minute what's going to happen on that day, but the day that we receive the Torah, it's got to be a day which is eternal. That may be one of the deeper reasons why the rabbis go out of the way to say that there's no specific date to commemorate Shavuot, because I can't limit it to one day. It's got to be every day. On the other hand, you have to have Shavuos. So we pick a day. That's this little aside. Now, then we go this background. The travel from Rephidim to Har Sinai, we'll talk about next week, because that relates to the story of Amalek. Okay. Now, that's the first two particular background. What I did here on the page is I've simply formatted the whole topic so it's easy to follow afterwards and review. Okay. Now, Moshe ala el Elohim, Moshe goes up to God. Vayikra elav Hashem min ahar lemor, ko tamar v'beit Yaakov v'tagidim v'Yisrael. Just one little word of trivia, just for the fun of it, because you can do something with it later on. See this phrase, Vayikra elav Hashem? God calling upon Moshe. Now, usually when God talks to Moshe, what does it usually say? Vayidaber Hashem Moshe. Think for a minute. How many times do you remember in Chumash? Pick any of the five books where God, we have the verb Vayikra, where God calls upon Moshe before talking to him.
The beginning of Parashat Vayikra.
Oh, that's easy, right? Yeah. I was hoping everyone would get that right away. So that's easy. For sure, the beginning of Vayikra. When else did that happen?
Right before Mishpatim starts.
Before Mishpatim starts? Take a careful look. That would be Perachaf, right? The end of Perachaf?
Oh, in chapter 24, after the
Mishpatim. Oh, after Parsha Mishpatim is over. Perfect, yeah. In other words, when Parsha Truma Tesava begins, basically. In other words, after Parsha Mishpatim is over, after that Glockot is over, when Moshe goes up for the first 40 days, we'll read about it soon. Actually, we can share our screen. I'll show you one other time. But in the meantime, someone think of another place where it happens. Anything come to mind? I'll share my screen with...
after the Egel, when he says, make the new lochos and come on back?
I don't think it says Vayikra there. If you find it, let me know. But what you were talking about was chapter 24, which we read that was Mafter yesterday. Moshe goes up with Yeshua. He tells his kenim, stay here until we come back. Aaron and Hor with you. And then, Vayam Moshe lahar, v'chas hanan at ahar. Moshe goes up the mountain. Listen carefully. V'yishkon kvod Hashem al har Sinai. V'yichaseo hanan sheish ish tiyamim. Moshe goes up, has to wait 7 days, or 6 days at least. He waits, covered by the Shekhinah. And then, v'yikra el Moshe mitoch v'yikra Moshe b'yom hashvi mitoch hanan. So, on his way up, and then Moshe is there. Moshe goes inside the Anan, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. So the when Moshe is being called up for the first 40 days and 40 nights to receive the bulk of the Torah, we have a Vayikra. Got that? And we have one at the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. And we have this week's Parsha, and there's one more.
Did I share my screen?
I didn't share my screen. My mistake.
Before you go on, what you just said, doesn't that create or point out a problem in the Pasuk in Yitro that you read? It seems to be in the wrong order. Shouldn't it be that Moshe goes up and then God calls him to come and speak to him?
Oh, yeah. The Parshanim pick up on your question. Okay, hold on. I'll explain your question to everyone in a minute, but I didn't share my screen. When Moshe goes up to Har Sinai come up the mountain, and I give you Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah, when he goes up for Matan Torah, basically, to get most of the Torah, on the first 40 days, he goes up with Yeshua, and Kvod Hashem is on Har Sinai, that it's covered for 6 days, and then he calls Moshe on the seventh day. Got it? Marek Kvod Hashem is Esh Ochelet on the mountain. Moshe comes in the Anan, and he goes up the mountain, and Moshe is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. But that's when Moshe goes up to receive the bulk set of laws. And also, once the Mishkan is built, we have the same phrase in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, which I don't need to share my screen for, but you can see it. Also, Vayikra Moshe, and God speaks to him for the Ol Moed.
And one more.
And then we had Har Sinai, and I did one more.
29. In Devarim, Kitavo, chapter 29.
Let's take a look in Devarim 29. Sorry,
that's why Yikra Moshe El B'nei Yisrael, so forget that.
Burning.
You're onto something big. That was a good... Who said the burning bush?
Yes.
Okay, very good. That's it. The first time God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, the burning bush, which is in Har Sinai, right? That's at Har Chorev. The Har Sinai narrative begins exactly right there. I'll share with you Shmot. We're in Shmot. Shmot, chapter 3. God's first encounter with Moshe in Har Sinai. Okay? Vayar Hashem Kisar Lirot. So that's the first calling out to Moshe Rabbeinu. The second time will be and remember he tells him here, when you leave Egypt, I'm sorry. Botzeachatam in Mitzrayim, tavdun et tavdim baharaseh. So now we arrived at this mountain. Now in Perek Yotet, he's going to call upon Moshe again with the same Vayikra. When he goes up to Har Sinai to get the first luchot and all the laws, another Vayikra. And when this after the second luchot and they build the Mishkan, he calls him one more time. Those are the four times. Those are cute. And then Moshe Rabbeinu, who is a Talmid of Moshe Rabbeinu, I think. I'll show you when he does it two times. Want to see some? This you'll enjoy, I think. Remember when he comes down with the second luchot? And everyone's scared because his face is shining. Where are we? In Pasuk Chaf Tet, remember? When Moshe comes down with the second luchot, and remember, either he grew horns or his face is shining, Koran or Panav. Vayaron v'bnei Yisrael, v'nei Koran or Panav, they were afraid of him. How does Moshe break the ice? Vayikra alehem Moshe. V'yishuv v'ylav nesim, v'yidaber Moshe alehem, and then b'nei Yisrael came. So Moshe does the same thing to b'nei Yisrael, what God did for him. Moshe was in fear of God. God had to call him into the office. And the people afraid of Moshe, and Moshe has to call for them to come. And then if you go to Sefer Dvarim, by the way, this is just a promo for this year. Now we'll get to the good stuff. Parakeh, when Moshe begins his big speech in Sefer Dvarim, Vayikra Moshe al kol Yisrael v'emer lehem, Shema Yisrael, followed by the Dibrot and all the laws that he got on the first 40 days. You with me? Remember Vayikra, the laws of the first 40 days? So, and the Ten Commandments? So, the same way that Chumash tells us how God called to Moshe and gave him the Dibrot and the laws of the first 40 days, Moshe does the same thing for Bnei Yisrael. And it all began with the burning bush. That's just cute.
Isn't Vayikra the same as the talk to? I don't see the difference. I don't see the... What are you trying to say that it's like the four times that he says Vayikra and not Vayidaber? It's like he called to him. I don't see the point.
No, so I'll give you an analogy in, I'll give you an analogy in, I'm sorry, I'm using the wrong camera. Am I using the wrong camera? One second. Okay. Now my sound should be a lot better, hopefully.
That's good.
Okay. And now my camera is, now I need the right camera. I forgot to put my camera in. Well, give me one second. I got to fix my settings. I have to turn off the screen share. And video. This should be better. Okay. That should be a better picture now, I hope. Okay. I shut my camera all the way with me and I forgot to plug it in. It's got a better mic also. Okay. But I'm not going to start the recording over. Okay, Rabbi Jay? Now, okay, but now we can start this real share because that was just a little intro. To Dora's question, it's called a calling. You know what it means to have a calling?
Yeah.
You call upon someone, that's more than talking to them. When you're being called upon, it's not by chance that at the burning bush, Moshe is being called upon. He's being given a challenge, a job to do. It's like in English, you say, you have to hear your calling, you're being called to do something. Not a call in the sense of speaking, but a call.
For destiny, for
like a call to action. I think it's much more formal and fundamental than just speaking. Now in light of that, in light of your question, now we're going to go to Perek Yotet and give a better answer why it says Vayikra. Because the question is going to be is who's God's talking to? And now that was our 15 minute. Now everything's set up. Now we're going to get to work. Now I have to share my screen. Here we are. Okay. Now, so when Moshe goes up to the mountain, I'll make it bigger here. Okay. Moshe goes up the mountain. Vayikra elav Hashem min ahar lemor, ko tomar lebeit Yaakov v'tagid libnei Yisrael. Okay. Here's what I want you to tell the people of Israel and the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. Now, has God ever talked to Moshe Rabbeinu before? Let me stop the share so I see people for a minute.
Give me examples of God ever speaking to Moshe before.
At the snare.
Many times. Has he ever talked to Moshe to tell something to Bnei Israel before?
Yes.
Bnei Israel, you might tell him.
Yeah, over and over again.
Right.
Yeah. But it's always Daber Bnei Israel. There's never been anything like this before, with this very formal, with the calling and the double name of Am Yisrael. Ko tamar lebeit Yaakov v'tagid Bnei Israel. Do you understand how formal that is? Now, the Parshim are bothered, why the double name? So remember the famous answer, remember what Rashi says down? Who are Bnei Israel? The men.
The men.
Who are Beit Yaakov? The women. And because of Rashi, we have a great name for women's education institutions. Now, I've never seen a yeshiva called Bnei Israel. I've seen girls' schools called Beit Yaakov, but maybe one day someone will make that up. Now, we'll see, it gets even more, but remember the word Vayikra is unique and the double calling. But I want to try to explain what's so unique about it. Now I need a quotation mark because I want to know who's talking to who. So let's take a look now and go back to my, back to the screen and let's read. So here's what Moshe has to tell the people and pay attention to the first thing. I need a quotation mark right here. Let me do my little annotate, and I put my little quotation in. Right here is the internal quotation mark. Right? We'll see where we close it. Atem ritem asher sita de Mitzrayim. You saw what I did to Egypt. I carried you on the wings of eagles, and I brought you here. Who's talking to who in Pasuk Daled?
Moshe to the people.
Moshe to people, yeah.
Look, read carefully. Who's talking to who? Who's Atem?
You folks, the people.
Yeah.
The people, right?
Yeah.
And who's doing the talking?
Hashem.
God is talking to the people. God's talking through Moshe, not to Moshe. God's talking to Moshe to speak on his behalf. And I need quotation marks here. This is God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu here with the Kol Tamar.
But who's actually saying it?
God.
How do you know that? Maybe it's Moshe saying Atem Ritim.
It is. But God's talking through Moshe. What I'm getting at is God is talking through Moshe to the people, but God wants Moshe to talk on his behalf. In other words, Moshe has to say this is the word of God, but he's quoting God directly to the people. But it's important that God's speaking now in first person to the people. Atem, you, Am Yisrael. So what I did, Asiti, first person, Egypt, and I carried you here and brought you here. That's my first point. And now Vata, will this work? One second, I'm going to get lower down. Oh, I got to do this. Now I have to turn off my, okay. Okay, now Vata, Vata, now, Im Shamoa, if you're willing to obey me and keep my breed, you'll be my treasure nation from all the nations. We'll talk about the word key in a minute. It's a key word. We'll translate soon. Here's where I now close my quotation mark, correct? That's the end of the quotation mark. And then, Eilad Vermesher to the Bel, Bnei Israel. That's when God finishes talking to Bnei Israel. But all I want to point out is the formality of what's happening here. Let me erase all these things because I made it too big. What do we have here? We have God calling upon Moshe to talk to the people on his behalf, and he's giving him, and it's very formal. Got it? Kotamar. This is the opening line, Kotamar. Got that? And it ends with Eilad Dvarim Masher Tedaber. I hope my point is clear. Now, who can tell me why the need for the formality? When did people make formal statements like this? When we have an official type of calling like that?
When you're making a brief.
Yeah. When you're entering, it's a ceremony, like at a wedding. At a when you're entering a formal ceremony, there's something formal going on. And what God is saying is not information, it's a proposition. Now, it comes with what you like to call an historical prologue, which is, I think, I think it's also common sense. But number one, look at the historical background to this offering. Look what I did for you. Okay? Look what I did to Egypt on your behalf. And look how I brought you here. And hopefully all those experiences will make you ready now, we'll see, to accept a challenge, a calling, which is what? And that's why the Vayikra is so important. And what's the call? No, I think God's telling, he's not just calling upon Moshe, but he's calling upon Moshe to call upon the people. Do you want to take this challenge? Now, what's it require? Are you willing to obey me? Remember we had this so many times, V'lo Shemuel Moshe beforehand? Then Im Shemot Tishma B'Koli by the Mara, and V'lo Shemuel Moshe again, by the Man and by, but now with all these experiences, are now you willing to obey me and keep my covenant? We'll talk about this covenant in a minute. If you keep this covenant, then you'll be my treasured nation. I'll follow Ebenezer, even though I'm the God of all the land, I'll make a special relationship with you. And that will make you a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goyim Kadosh, we'll discuss in a minute. Now, who can tell me why this is a proposition and not information? What makes this a proposition?
The word im, you know, like if you do it.
And if it's a proposition, what's it going to require?
Their consent.
Agreement.
Now, what would happen if we didn't agree to this? Imshat. If God's giving us a proposition, do you want to enter a covenant with me?
We said no.
We could say no, couldn't we?
Yeah.
Not really.
No. Say, everyone knows the Midrash. What's the Midrash everybody knows?
Oh, yeah, about the
Midrash.
You can't appreciate that Midrash without understanding the Pshat. The Pshat is we could say no.
But we're in the desert with no food, no. Yeah.
But how could we say no? But we could have said no. Now, we could have said no, and then what would have happened?
Story's over.
No. Well, listen, no. Here's.
Oh, this. We go back to Egypt, or we run away, or we disappear, or who cares?
Okay, you guys fell right into my trap.
No, we would punish them.
No, listen. I did this all this whole game I did for one simple reason. Oy. We're about to enter a new brit. Ushmartem et briti. Is that something old or something new? I want to claim it's something new, and it's referring to Brit Sinai. God is bound to an earlier brit called Brit Avot. Brit Ben Abtarim, Brit Milah. What did God promise? Veschala Goy Gadol. I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to give you the land. God is bound to Brit Avot, which means he has to help us conquer the land and make us a nation. But listen carefully. You can be a Goy Gadol and not be a Goy Kadosh. I can bring you lots of examples. And in fact, that's going to be a possibility after Chet HaEgel. We'll see. There's a possibility to be a Goy Gadol and not a Goy Kadosh. Had we said no, we still would have gone to Israel. I'll prove it to you as we go on. When we get there, it'll take a couple weeks till we get there. But we could have said no and remained a Goy Gadol. But not, I could be a nation. I call it Herzl's dream come true. But not a nation representing God. I could be a nation in the land of Israel. I could have I might even have a Passover, you know, celebration to remember my Independence Day and some key events. But I wouldn't have a Mishkan because I'm not representing God. I wouldn't have Kashrut. I wouldn't have Tuman Torah. I wouldn't have Sefer. I wouldn't have. If I'm not representing God, I don't need reminders I'm representing God. I don't need a higher level standard of behavior because I'm representing God. I would be like, you know, all the other nations. I might find out finally what the seven Noahide lives are or something like that. Like, I could be a nation like any nation. The question is, do I want to move up a notch? This distinction between Brit Avot and Brit Sinai is super important to follow what happens at Har Sinai. And that was the goal this year, just to build that up. Now, I'm making a big deal about it because it's going to be critical to understand what's going to happen with Chet HaEgel. But for now, I'm just trying to explain that God's offering a notch up. Now, that was his original intention. Now, God wanted to become a Goy Kadosh, but you can't become a Goy Kadosh without being a Goy Gadol. Because first you have to be a nation before you can be a nation representing God. I'm giving a class in Zionism. That means, is there a value to a Jewish state even though it's not religious? So that's a machloket of opinions. Are we first all religious and then we get a state? Or is the establishment of the state one step in a redemption process? And first you have to have a state. Once you have a state, then give it some meaning. But first have a state, and that the philosophical, whatever the fancy word is, nafkamina, is tremendous. In other words, from a rabbinic point of view, do you wait till everyone's religious and then make Aliyah to Israel? Or first you have the Jewish people come back to Israel and then slowly try to make them religious? All the rabbis in Europe, when the Zionist movement began, most of them said, no, it's not time yet, because we're not ready yet. And Rav Kook and a couple others said, no, even though we're not ready, it's a step in the right direction and to work with it. Now, that's a class in Rav Kook in modern day history. What's the right thing to do? You could argue both opinions are legitimate. It's actually a machloket between Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. But not really an argument. It's two different, there's two different modes that redemption can take place. What the rabbis call bitach ishana. Ideally, we should be ready first and then come. But if we're not ready yet, God will bring us anyhow and deal with the problem afterwards. Now, this is all theoretical because we say yes. But it's important to understand it's a proposition. And in general, if we sign this deal and we want to get out of it later, do we have a good can a lawyer get us out of this contract?
Isn't this your Catholic marriage?
No, not yet.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. This is the need for the last chapter in Yeshua. In other words, this is under duress. And therefore, in Yeshua Perek Chavdalet, after we conquer the land, we need to renew the brit now that we no longer need God. So we're under duress now, as someone mentioned before. We need God for food, for protection, for water. How could you say no? But because we're in a situation where how you could say no, it's like agreeing, signing a contract with a gun to your head. Because of the situation we're in. Now, we do say yes, but in theory, I could get out of this. We'll see later why Yeshua is going to make another thing. This could be a shir for Purim, because that's what Chazal says, Kimo v'Kiblu. Remember Chazal said Kimo v'Kiblu was in the beginning of Beit Sheni, where we accept the brit renewed, no longer under duress?
Uh-huh.
But that's, it's built on that, but there's a step in between in Yeshua Chavdalet. But not our topic for today. Just a little introduction to it. Okay, now we're going to read what the people answer to this proposition. Where are we now? Okay, now this one. Okay. Vayavo Moshe vayikra lizikneh ha'am. See, Yoshua doing the thing. He calls the elders who are going to represent the people. Vayasem lifnehem et kol devarim ha'ela. Now see, the words devarim here is referring to the terms of the covenant. It's, he puts down this proposition to the people. And exactly as God commanded him. V'yanu kolam yachdav yamru kol sheri b'Hashem naseh. And then v'yesha Moshe divarem al Hashem. See how simple this is? Moshe tells the elders. The assumption is the elders now tell their people. The people answer back to the elders. The elders relay back to Moshe. So the whole nation answers together. Everything that God said will do. In other words, they accept this covenant. And Moshe relays the words of the people back to God. Any questions so far? It's nice and simple, a nice little brit.
Yeah. So after all these years, it does occur to me that in the brit bein habitarim, God says to Avram, so the brit between us is, I will bring your descendants to the land and I will give it to them.
Mm-hmm.
Stop. Then it's up to them to take care of it. If they want to be this Memlech, this Goy Kadosh, Mamlechet Kohanim and Goy Kadosh, then they have to do the Sinai business.
Yeah.
And after the Egel, do you remember God says to Moshe, who doesn't like it, I will bring them to the land, but I'm not going with you.
And
I'm
sending Malach instead, exactly, yeah.
Yeah, so I'm going to dump them at the doorstep, and I'm finished. I fulfilled my brit bein habetarim to Avram, and goodbye. Mm-hmm. Right?
Exactly.
Okay.
That's going to explain. That's going to be Perek Lamed Gimel. That'd be an important stage in the story of Chet HaEgel.
Wasn't there a second Brit Moshe Vayakel Kud?
Yeah, Chumash is building up to that, Mickey. Yeah, that's. I need this to understand Vayakel Kude and Kitisa. We're going to have this breach going to break in case you ever. Remember Moshe breaks the Luchot?
No, but in Tzavim Vayelech, there's another Brit that says those who are here and those who, even those who are not.
That we have to, that's the class in Devarim. Why do we need another Brit? After Brit Sinai, this is going to break. We're going to have a Brit in Parsha Kitisa, which will come with Midat HaRachamim, with God's attributes of mercy. There appears to be another Brit in Tzavim. And the question is, why do I need another one in Tzavim? And there's going to be another Brit on Harival, also mentioned in Sefer Dvarim. But why I need more Brit, and there'll be another Brit in Yeshua? And according to Chazal, there's another Brit after Megillat Esther. So, Nikki, your question basically is, why do we need so many? And how are they all related? And are any of them afterthoughts? Was this God's original plan? But your question basically is mapping out our job. But Brit is a big topic in Chumash, this idea of covenant. And to appreciate our relationship with God, we have to understand the covenants. Some people say in davening today that God remembers his covenant, or we remember his covenant. Remember, Zichru Lo'olam Brito, Davar Tzedra Asher Kat Avraham Ushvato Yitzchak. We mention the Brit a lot. The Brit HaBet, V'atefen LaYetzer. Okay? Zichru Lo'olam Brit. We mention Brit a lot, the question what Brit are we referring to, and why is it repeated so often? Not to mention there's a Brit B'Shem Elohim called Brit Milah and a Brit B'Shem Yitzke Vavke. We talked about that when we did Bereshit. But it sounds complicated, but there's got to be some logic to it. And I made that distinction between Brit Avot and Brit Sinai exactly to clarify that point. And I'm glad I did it because I see the fact that everyone fell into my trap shows you that people weren't used to that distinction. Now again, the purpose of Brit Avot will be to get to Brit Sinai. But first I have Brit Avot and then Brit Sinai. And that'll help us appreciate the depth and the importance of Brit Sinai. Let me explain why it's so important. Is Judaism a religion or a nation? Isn't that a big argument today?
Both.
Yeah. Yeah, but is it possibly be, can it possibly be one without the other, right? Can I have a religion called Judaism devoid of the national entity of the state of the land? Or can I have a land which is totally devoid of any religion and any sort of religion? Doesn't that topic come up a lot in modern, in how we view it? Ask the non-Jews. If the state of Israel is misbehaved, if they think, if they don't like the state of Israel, we take it out on a religious Jew somewhere in Borough Park who has nothing to do with the state of Israel. Do you understand? I'm talking about how we're viewed. I'm not talking about what's right and wrong. I'm saying those two issues, what basically defines Judaism, is it nationhood based? Is it religion based? And basically, how much is the land of Israel connected to the essence of being God's people? I'm not answering it now. I'm just pointing that out because the underlying question behind this goes back to a fundamental question which deals with our identity and has nafka minu to this very day. Okay. Now, with that introduction, that was the easy part. Now we're going to get to work. Now we go to... I'm sorry, one more before I share the screen. We agreed to become God's people, agreed? We agreed. What should happen next? It's always a good question to ask when you study Chumash. You reach a certain point. What should you expect to happen next?
Revelation.
And what should happen in the revelation?
The Ten Commandments.
Or I call it a contract. We accept it to be a brit. Now we need to know what the brit is. The rabbis compared it to a marriage. Why? We accept a commitment to work together with God. We have no idea what we're getting into. But we so much want to be together with God, we accept it. That's called blind faith. Which is why some parts you want to put the official acceptance after the wedding. No, the question is, when do you make... No, is the celebration in Parshat Mishpatim or here? It's a beautiful, it's a machlok, it's intentional. Do we say Nasa v'Nishma before we get the details or after the details? And of course, they're both, you know, there's value to both. But again, the next pasuk should be, Aruchi Hashem Elokecha, Shor Teiticha. I should get to the contract. The question is, I need this introduction because the question comes up now. It's not if there's going to be a covenant. The question comes up is, how is this covenant? We have to plan the wedding. How's that? In other words, then, who's going to walk down first? And who's going to do the speech? Who's going to read the ksuva? Who's going to be the Masada Kedushin? And how involved are the family members? Oh, have you got my analogy? No, we have agreed to make a covenant with God. The question is, how is it going to take place? Which will relate to...
Predetermined?
What?
Isn't it predetermined? I mean, it's not like the people of Israel chose. I mean, God tells them what to do all the time.
Yeah, but when you make a ceremony, you know, the Chas and Kala decided we're getting married. Got it? But don't believe, but even though they decided to get married, don't be surprised if arguments break out over what the wedding is going to look like and who's going to speak, right? And what you're going to wear and everything and how, and the date, you know, how many days beforehand are they going to see each other beforehand? Right? Is she going to wear a veil? I'm just using Chazal's analogy and trying to give it, bring it to life a little bit. So now let's take a look what happened. I just introduced that because the rest of chapter 19 is going to be to describe the wedding. It's how are we going to meet? We're entering a covenant with God. What's it going to be like? And surprise, surprise, what happens at the wedding is going to affect the marriage. You understand? The relationship between the parties at the wedding will affect. You know, if the in-laws are paying for the caterer, that'll have a tremendous effect on the wedding, on the marriage for the rest of the years. Without being too mean. Okay. I hope you guys got my analogies and I hope I'm not being too mean. Now back to the psukim. Okay. Now. Pasuk 10, verse 9. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Hinei onuchi ba'elecha ba'avanan. God's talking to Moshe. I'm coming to you in the thickness of a cloud. Ba'avur yishma am bedabri imach. So the people will hear, will see maybe over here when I speak to you. We'll take this one phrase at a time. God's telling Moshe, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of the cloud, so the people will overhear when I talk to you, and they'll believe in you forever. Now, I'm going to stop to share for a minute on purpose. How did you understand that pasuk? What is God describing to Moshe? What's the topic of the conversation? I know what God told Moshe, but what are they discussing?
Ceremony.
Yeah, and what about the ceremony, Nikki?
I think that they're concerned that are they really getting God's message to Moshe? Moshe's talking to them, but they don't hear God. How do they know that God really told Moshe what he's
doing? Okay, now, so you tell me, how do they know that God was behind splitting the sea? How do they know that God did all the miracles?
We have miracles.
What caused them to believe in God?
Right, exactly.
Well, because before Moshe did something, what did he always say? He gave a warning beforehand and said, in the name of God, I'm going to do something, and it happens. Remember, at Kriyat Yam Suf, he says, he tetzfu and come and see Yeshuat Hashem, because you'll see, and then he does the miracle. Because Moshe talks about God and then does it. Yeah, Nikki?
He doesn't do the miracle. The wind came, and so you can always explain miracles on the basis of what.
Well, see, that's his staff member did the miracle, didn't it? Remember his staff, Moshe's Baten? That's a great question. What did the people perceive? And therefore, if Moshe's doing all the talking on behalf of God, but they never see God Himself, You always have that question, is Moshe some magician? Does Moshe have superpowers? Or is he really a god? But they've never seen God. They just believe in God because of what Moshe has been telling them. Listen to the dilemma. If you have a God who's invisible, you want everyone to believe in that God. What do you do to get other people to believe in God? You talk about him, and you act in a way that's godly, and you hope there's some correlation between your behavior and your service of God. And that could be a way to get people to believe in God. It's called Chumash, if you ever read it. Is that what happens? We're commanded to make a name for God. We talk about God. And God says, talk about God. Keep my mitzvot properly. And I'll reward you tremendously. Do a bad job representing me, and I'll punish you disproportionately. And either through how well you're rewarded or how harshly you're punished, other nations will see that concept of God. That happened. That's all through Chumash, that idea. So now it's happening right here. God, the people perceive God by way of Moshe. But the question is, can the people actually have some vision of God? Or some clarity of the vision of God? Or some sureness of God? Okay? So what's God going to say now? Up until now, I've talked to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe delivered the message. God has a plan. What's God's plan? He's going to talk to Moshe like before, but he's going to talk to Moshe in a cloud, but the people will overhear the conversation. You understand what that means? God's going to talk to Moshe, but in a manner that the people overhear God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, so that when Moshe says, here's what God said, they'll have more clarity that this is really the word of God. They might not hear God himself directly, but when they hear Moshe talking, and right beforehand, they heard God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. There was some deep voice, loud voice, talking to Moshe in the cloud with lots of theatrics. They'll be pretty sure that what Moshe is saying is what God talked to him. That's going to be God's plan. So let's read that again. That's how we want to read. That's how we want to read Pasuk Tet. Okay? Again, God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu about the ceremony. He said, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud so that the people will hear, will overhear when I speak to you, and then they'll believe in you forever. Not to believe in you, believe in Moshe, but believe that Moshe is saying is what God is saying. That's what I understand is by Amino. They'll trust you. They'll trust that what you're saying is really what God's saying. I'll make a mean joke, okay? There's that concept called modern orthodoxy. Goes like this. If God says it, we keep it. If the rabbis make it up, we pick and choose. You understand that, Hashkafa? That's what God's always afraid of. So if God doesn't talk to people, but God talks to us through his Nevi'im. So if people know this is a D'oraisa, God wants to do it, we keep it. But if the rabbis pick it up, you name the Chumrah. Right? So I buy this one, I don't buy that one. It's called picking and choosing. I'm just using that analogy to understand something which is super logical. God wants to make sure, there's a story later on I read about, where there's this guy, he believes in God, believes in the Torah, and he believes that Moshe gave us the Torah, but he thinks that Moshe's decision to allow only his nephews and brother to serve in the temple, he owes that nepotism, that was never God's idea. God thinks everyone should work, and Moshe decided on his own, it's only for his family. Now, this Korach believes in God, doesn't he? His kids are in the choir later on, but Korach, they write to Elim. But you understand the danger? And then what's God have to do afterwards? He has to do a sign to show, no, Moshe isn't nepotism. But I made those decisions. And it costs, and it's not easy to convince people of that. I'm just trying to explain to you how important it is to have this clarity that indeed it's God who's talking. Remember, there used to be a law that in Masechet Tamid, in part of davening was saying the Ten Commandments in davening with Shema. But they cut it out because they didn't want to give too much authority to the Ten Commandments because, oh, those from God, the others maybe not. So the rabbis cut the Ten Commandments out of davening for a similar reason. Now, let's continue now. to the planet. Now, let's stop right here for a minute. God tells Moshe, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud so the people here and they'll believe in you. But what should Moshe do now? Let's stop for a minute. What should Moshe do? God told Moshe the plan. What should Moshe do?
Go tell the people.
Go tell people. And let's take a look carefully at what Moshe does. Everybody has to pay attention here. Listen to the typo. Ve'yaged Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. Moshe tells God what the people said. What should pasuk that be? Moshe should tell God. Moshe tell the people what God said. Instead, what happened? Moshe told the people. I mean, Moshe told God what the people said. Do you understand the problem? Now, just out of curiosity, did anyone last week in shul pay attention to this problem?
Yes.
Okay. Most people didn't, but some people did. And the only people who did probably because they had a share on it beforehand. The average reader doesn't notice this because it's clinically tested in class with hundreds of students, right? You read through it. If the teacher doesn't point it out, 1 in 100 kids will notice the problem. Because we're just reading, we're expecting it. We're not surprised.
Except now, that the same sentences has already been repeated and only the verb has been changed.
In Pasuk, that's Ebenezer.
In Pasuk, it's Vayashev. And here it's Vayaged. And the rest of the Pasuk is exactly the same words.
Okay, so what Asher is saying is Ebenezer in a nutshell. And he's saying basically it's just repeating the same thing, but then why repeat and then why change the word?
Why did he need to say it in the first place?
What?
I mean, if Moshe, God talks to Moshe.
Yeah.
And then Moshe speaks to the people because the people hear what God's saying. But why should Moshe have to
Why should Moshe have to repeat it? Yeah.
If
it was written in third person, so maybe Chumash is reminding us, but no, it's in real time. Why does God have to tell Moshe again? I have a bigger question. Why does God have to tell Moshe? Why does Moshe have to tell God anything? Moshe knows what's happening, but that's part of the formality. And therefore, most people hold there's something new here. And therefore, something's missing in Pasuk Tet. Let's look again. And you tell me, what's missing in Pasuk Tet?
What was the people's answer?
Did they like that plan or not? What did the people? Moshe must have told them this plan, and the people must have responded. And therefore, almost all the Parshim, except for Ebenezer and Asher, okay, what did they do? They played Jeopardy. I call it Har Sinai for 500. What did they do? They don't know what the people said. But they know that God responded to what the people said. And based on God's response, they're going to figure out what the people said. Okay? So let's hear how God responded. In other words, the people must have said something. And let's see what God responds. Go down to the people, get them ready today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, basically be prepared. Be prepared for the third day time. Why? What's going to happen on day 3? God's going to come down to the eyes of all the people on Har Sinai. Now you understand the title of my class today, Sight at Sinai, or something to see. What's going to happen? God's going to come down in the eyes of the people on Har Sinai. How is that different?
No thick cloud.
No thick cloud. In other words, direct revelation. It seems like, based on God's response, what must have the people asked for? We don't want that cloud. We want the real thing. Now, to show you that's what Chazal say, all we do is just simply quote Rashi. It happens to be at the bottom of the source sheet.
Okay.
Yeah. What's Rashi say on this pasuk?
I hear everything. It's with my sleep apnea.
Yeah. Rashi says as follows, et divrei ha'am, that's the divrei ha'am in Pasuk Tet. Shuva al davar zeh, means I heard a response to this plan. Shamati mehem, Moshe, this is what Moshe says, God, I heard from the people, shirtzanam lishmo mimcha, They want to hear from you, not from me. Einer dome ha-shomea mipi shaliach l'shomea mipi ha-melech. The people don't like God's original plan. From now on, plan A. Right? They don't want to hear from me. They want the real thing. They want to hear from you. And then Rashi brings a second midrash. Ritzoneinu l'rotet malkeinu. We want to see the real thing. Right? We don't want to watch the replay. We don't want to watch from a screen. We want to be in the stadium. If you had to take a modern day analogy, we're not going to watch in another room on a big screen, or whatever it is. We want to be present. We want to see God. Got that? Now, is that request a good request or a bad request?
It's understandable.
Good.
Okay. It sounds good. It depends.
Very good.
Yeah. It depends what the motivation is. Is it a desire to be close to God or is that of hubris? You understand the difference?
Uh-huh.
We want the real thing because, hey, we're so cool. We want to be there also. Or we so much want to be close to God, we want a closer encounter with God. I'm touching on a major problem with religion. You follow?
Or three.
About what's the essence of your relationship with God? Is about you or is it about God? But the people want to be close to God. They want to see God directly. They want to hear, they want that clarity to know it's from God. So God seems to say, okay, if you want to encounter God like Moshe does, be prepared. 3 days preparation, see if you can hold on to it. Understand? Now, for the sake of this week and the next 10 weeks, I mean, maybe not that much, right? It sounds like now like we are pulling teeth a little bit. But what I want to show you, this plan A and plan B, that's God's original plan. And the people's request for a higher, that's God's original plan, plan A, the cloud, wanting to see God directly, plan B, right, is going to come out of the woodwork. I'll give you one quick example. Do we hear any commandments directly from God?
First two.
That's right. And the last eight from Moshe. The first two, plan B, right, written in first person. The last eight from Moshe. Back down to original plan A. Now, but then I need a story of why we switched. Got it? So let me just, because we're going to run out of time, let me show you the story. Now, to prove that there must have been a plan A and a plan B, let's read the story where if indeed, the way Chazal understand, is that the first two were given with plan B directly from God, and the last eight given through Moshe, because something must have happened between the second Dibor and the third Dibor. Something must happen. Now, look at the story that follows the Dibrot. We'll go back to the source sheet. And it's a footnote when the Ten Commandments are over. When the Ten Commandments are over, we have as follows. Okay? That we just had Lotach mode here. B'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot v'et ha'lapidim v'et kol ha'shofar v'et ha'roshen. The people see the sound, the noise, everything. The mountain smoking. V'yar kon v'yanu v'yamdu merachok. The people get scared, they see, understand, and they take 3 steps back. V'yamru ha'moshe, listen carefully. Deber atay imanu v'nishma'a, v'ay deber imanu v'im penamut. After, and if I follow Chumash in order, after the Dibrot, they tell Moshe, we want to hear you speak to us. That's much easier. We don't want to hear God speak to us because we're going to die. Now, what's Moshe's response? Moshe says, don't be afraid. We don't have time for that now because it's late. All I want to show you is that this is exactly the story we're looking for. And this proves there was a plan A and plan B. Here the people are saying, we don't want plan B, which we asked for. We want to go back to your original plan, back to plan A, because that's more realistic. But you have the dialectic between them?
Uh-huh.
Now, just a quick other proof. I just want to show you where it comes through the woodwork.
Except that it's less than the original plan, because the original plan was they would overhear everything. And now they're only going to get it, not by overhearing it, but by Moshe himself saying it, and they have to rely on what he said.
Asher, you're being paid today by Eben Ezra. Everything he says is exactly Eben Ezra. Because Eben Ezra takes the story here, got it? And says it's the same story that's in Devarim. We're in Surin Devarim, they go back to their tents. Okay? Chazal is going to take the story here, and Moshe is going to tell them no. Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid. God's testing you. Okay? And the people stand at a distance, and Moshe goes to the Arafel. Rashi says, the Anan. So according to Rashi, this is still plan A, where the people over here, because they're standing a distance with Moshe in the tent, but they overhear God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is taking place between commandment 2 and 3. Now, the rabbis, Rashi holds that this little section here is happening between commandment 2 and 3, but it's a footnote to the Dibro because we didn't want to break the Dibro up. That's Rashi. Ebenezer holds like Asher, that this whole story is the same story that's in Devarim, where they go back to their tents. Now, as long as Asher mentioned it, I didn't put it on the source sheet, but I'll just open up my screen share. Where are we? If I go to Sefer Dvarim, I'll open up in English Hebrew because it'll be easier. We don't want Exodus. We want Deuteronomy. Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Moshe's famous speech in Sefer Dvarim. Moshe calls this here again, but I told you, Moshe, when Moshe calls the people, he does God's trick. Vayikra Moshe, we mentioned that before. Okay? He tells the people as follows. Listen to these laws. Hashem Elokeinu kratim anu brit b'chorev. That's our Sinai, isn't it? U'shmartem et briti. It wasn't only with your parents, because 40 years later it was with you as well. And this is what he says here. Panim b'fanim diber Hashem imachem bar mitoch esh. God spoke to you, or at least wanted to speak to you face to face on the mountain. That's plan B, that's direct. Anochi omeid ben Hashem u'beinechem beit ha'i. But I became the middleman between you and God at that time. Lagid lechem etvar Hashem. Right? You got afraid of the fire. You didn't come up the mountain. Now, this is direct. What we call plan B. The higher level that they asked for. This is God's original plan. It seems to be God's original plan of a buffered encounter. Where Moshe is the middleman and speaks on behalf of God. Because they were too afraid to get close to God. I just brought these examples. Because when you read Rashi the first time in Perek Yotet, when you read Rashi, it sounds like he's pulling teeth. But when you look at the whole, when you read the story over and over again, you can't miss between the Dibrot in first person and third person, and between the story in Devarim and the story after the Dibrot. It says everywhere you turn, you have this dialectic between how directly do we hear from God. I'm going to take an extra 5 minutes and read the story a little bit farther. And then we'll reach a little conclusion for today's show, at least. Okay. So Moshe gives them the, we're back to here. Okay. Before we get debroke, what do we have? I have what we called, I call this proposition, the first one. And then the Amisar accepts the proposition. And now we're going to have revelation. Okay. How God's going to transmit the laws. But now, God continues with more preparation. Cordon off the mountain and be careful not to touch the mountain. Right? Don't touch it. I give an analogy here from Erev Pesach. Right? When the living room's ready for Pesach, no one steps foot in there. Agreed? Don't go near it. It's off bands. And if you go close, whoa, throw a rock, shoot an arrow, whatever. No one goes on the mountain. Until when? When you hear a long shofar blowing, then it's okay to go up. And there's a massive machloket. Is this loud shofar blowing Har Sinai beginning or ending? In other words, is it okay to go on the court? Is it okay to go up the mountain when the theophany begins or only when it's over? If I take a sports analogy, is this the opening buzzer and all the players go on the court but not the spectators? Or is this the closing buzzer when even the spectators can go it's a dusha gone? If I give a bad analogy, when the game begins, the court has kedusha, right? Only the kohanim can play. The spectators can't be on the court. Right? When the game's over, the kedusha is gone, and anyone can go on the court if they don't get too wild. Understand my point? So there's a big machloket. Is this long blowing of the shofar the beginning or end? I think in pshat it's the beginning. We'll deal with that more later in detail. But for today now. Moshe comes down and tells the people, gets them ready, and tells them not to stay away from marriage for 3 days. And now look to what happens on day 3. Vayibyot yom ha'shlishi takes day three, byot ha'boker. There's kolot tuvrakim v'anant kaved, and kol shofar chazak ve'od. And the people get scared. In other words, this should have been Mamad Har Sinai, but the people got scared. That's our minhag of staying up all night because of the story we slept in. Moshe takes the people out from the camp towards God, from Machaneh, and they stand at the bottom of the mountain. And now we start up again. Har Sinai Yashan Kulo, Har Sinai is full of smoke because God came down on fire, and its smoke goes up like a furnace, and everyone's all scared. Now, to start the Dibrot. Vayikoh shofar lech v'chazek mod. That's the long shofar blowing. And now should come what? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? But what happened instead? Moshe yedaber v'li minenu b'kol. Moshe would speak, and God would answer with a voice. Isn't Pasuk Yutet confusing? Who's Moshe talking to? Is he talking to the people? Or is he talking to God? Right? And what's God answering? Is God answering Moshe's conversation, or is he amplifying his voice, as Rashi says? That's a big question. It bothered Rashi, of course. And I'm going to share with you what Rashi says here. What's Moshe Yidaber mean? We'll go Rashi at the end. Listen, amazing Rashi, which is quoting Chazal. What did Moshe say here? Moshe Yidaber, Kshaya Moshe Mashmiya Dibrot Yisrael, Sharei Lo Shemu Yipi Agvura Ela Anuchi Belo Yelecha, According to Rashi, Pasuk Yotet is describing the last eight Dibrot. You following? According to Rashi, right here, in Pasuk Yotet. Well, we're getting all ready. This is day three of preparation. We're back to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. He says, the kol shofar was blowing loud. According to Rashi, at this point, right here, before the blue, in the yellow, Kol Shofar is like right here. Let me put a little arrow here. I need my little markers. I need annotate and I need some little cool markers there. How's this one? Where am I annotating? There we are. I'm going to get a, that should do it. I take one. Highlighter, okay? Right here. Oh, that's not good. It's because it's blue, red, okay? Right here. According to Rashi, they heard the first two Dibrot, okay? And from here on, Moshe said the last eight. Got it? These are two, and these are eight. So what's missing here? That's Rashi on the spot. You with me? Rashi claims that right here, I have to put the Ten Commandments. And I cut them in half. Right here are the first two, and here are the last eight. The first two directly from God after the Kol Shofar. And then comes the story of the people getting scared, and then they get the last day. Rashi is a big fan of En Mukdam U'Mukhar. Right? So I'm going to end with that, but I want to add something. Right? But did I make my point? Did I prove to you that it's confusing? Okay. That was my goal. Now, I want to add something. If you follow Rashi, which is Chazal, in the story, something strange is happening, that two key events, according to Rashi, are missing in the text. Fancy words, obfuscated. In other words, two events must have happened. I can infer they happened from the rest of the story, but they're not written, even though they should be written. The people's request for Plan B and Plan B happening. I'm going to say that again to make sure it's clear. In Pasuk Tet, I call it 9 3/4. The people must have said something requesting a direct encounter with God. And in answer to that, Moshe says, get them prepared. And they get prepared for the direct encounter. And the direct encounter must have happened. But when it comes to direct encounter, Chumash only tells us about what happened after the direct encounter that Moshe did the speaking, which was the last eight. So if I follow Chazal, two texts are mysteriously missing or obfuscated from the narrative. What are they? The people's request for Plan B and Plan B actually happening. Is that clear?
Wait.
There it is.
Yeah, Menachem, I don't want to take anything away, but are you going to stick verses 15 to 18 from chapter 20 in here?
Like exactly. Okay. That's what we do next year. I have a little diagram, put them all. I'll show you what Rashi's going to do, but it's too complicated for now. Just for today's share, there's two, Chazal are going to take those verses we read from chapter 20 after the Dibrot and insert them right here. And the Dibrot. Got it? He's going to take all Perachav, all the Dibrot, and squeeze it into Pasuk Yotet. Now, but if I want to summarize what's happening in Perek Yotet, is that Chumash is obfuscating, which means sort of like hiding on purpose, the people's request for Plan B for that direct encounter, and it actually happening. Got that? That's Rashi. Now, I'm going to share with you my take on it, okay? I'm not sure if I'm right, but I call it the media is the message. What do I mean? That when you obfuscate something, if you're hiding it in order for someone to find it. Let's say I'm writing a story about Am Yisrael being in terrible peril, and through hook crooks and political way, all of a sudden they're saved by some miraculous foreign leader who out of nowhere becomes king and marries the right girl, kind of thing, gets a Jewish wife or something, or a Jewish daughter-in-law, and all of a sudden the Jewish people are saved. And it doesn't seem like God's there, but you want to say God's behind the events. So I write this story and purposely don't put God's name in the story to tell you that God's behind the event. What story am I talking about? Without my political about Megillat Esther, where I'm hiding God to tell you that God's there. But I'm purposely hiding God because I want the reader to find God, because the media is the message, meaning the only way you find God and God's hand in history is if you look for it. If you don't look for God, you won't find him. Because at Har Sinai, God's nigla. It's obvious. People see God. But when you don't see God, you can perceive God. But he's hidden. So therefore, the request to see God, what's Chumash doing in Perek Yotet? They're hiding, obfuscating the people's request to see God. And they're hiding it actually happening. Even though I can read carefully, and when I with the careful read, I can prove they must have asked to see God, and it must have happened. Thanks to first person, third person, and all the other stories. If I look carefully and search for Plan B, I'll find it. If I don't search for it, I won't find it. And in my opinion, that's the message of the story, because that's religion. That's God. If you don't look for God, you won't find him. That's my take on it. I'm not sure, but it's a nice rabbi's Russia. No, the bottom line, same thing with history. If you don't look for God in history, you'll never find him. If you don't look for God in your life, you won't find him. But if you search for God, you'll find him. He's there. But you can't see him, you can perceive him. But you need your brain. And that's my title. What was the title this year?
Better than the movie.
No. That was the last series. The new series is, let me go back to my spreadsheet. I forgot what I wrote.
Sight to See.
The Media is
Sight to See? I forgot that one. A sight to see or shaping of our destiny. Nothing. It's the question, what's the big deal? Oh, we were at the game and we saw God. We had this great religious experience. We're on the spiritual high. Is the eternal message of Har Sinai, we were at such a high, this was so great, this was our gap year in Israel. Whoa, although we had such an amazing experience, and that's it? Or that experience shaped my destiny and gave me direction in life. And my whole life now is going in a new direction because of what happened here. Got that? And with that, the rest we'll deal with. But I'm trying to show you that behind all the complex wording and the complexity of the story, I think there's a very hidden message, which touches on the essence of Mamad Har Sinai. Okay, I went way over time. Let me just check the chat real fast. Where are we? Okay, sources. Okay. Okay, very good. About a nice saying. Moshe has become clear that unlike Egyptian pharaohs, become divine only become pharaoh. Okay. Very good. Moshe wants to make sure that he's not a god. That comes up through a lot. That's a good point. We want to be clear to people that Moshe is not the god. There's a god above him. It's important for the people to know that it's not Moshe. Moshe is just the shaliach or the malach, and God's behind it. It's all a dilemma. How do you see a god that you can't? The idea of sight in Har Sinai would be a big theme. But to see something is to perceive something. God can't be seen, but he can be perceived. Like Guf and Neshama. You can You can feel someone's neshama, but you can't see their neshama.
So what does it mean to see the kol am ra'u et ha-kolot? So if I understand what you said, but you know, like in Brit Ben Aptarim, we saw something. In the Sneh, there was sight. Here it says, ra'u et ha-kolot. So they did see something.
If you see my point, got my pun? Uh-huh. In English, the same thing. Seeing is understanding.
Right.
Sometimes it's to understand. Vayara am, the people see that Moshe's not coming down. It means they didn't see Moshe. They see, understand it's not coming down. Okay? God says, I see the people, they're amkshe orev. That's reaching an understanding. That's, when you reach a mental conclusion, right, with clarity, that something's there, that's seeing. So seeing God is knowing, that's the one. You follow? Now, when you have this complete understanding that your belief in God is complete, you understand something, you have to see God to feel his presence. That's the idea of Shekhinah being there. So it is, how do you reach a level where you have total certainty of God's existence without having, through understanding, through your perception of life and nature, without having to see God physically? Okay. Other people might need a physical representation of God, but that physical will only be there to help strengthen a mental understanding of God, of his existence.
Well, Mark, can I go back to the beginning of the show? Because I'm blown away by making a distinction between
and reaching out.
That just blows me away. So he would have had to take him to Eretz Yisrael. I can accept that. But let's go so I try to think through the implications of that. If we get to the Korban and we take and God decide to punish them, okay? He does have a right under the bait and under the bait to drive him out of Israel. No, but he does, he still has his promise to have left them. So, can't he, if the two are really different, and if the two are really that separate, isn't he breaking Brit HaBetarim?
Okay, so that's a good question. As far as the Brit, we have to have a shiur on Goy Kadosh and Am Kadosh. A Goy Kadosh is a nation, and Am Kadosh is a people. So after exile, without a land, we're in Am Kadosh, even in Brooklyn. Especially in Tinek. But a Goy Kadosh, you have to have a nation. Now, but the ultimate goal is to be a Goy Kadosh, but you can temporarily be an Am Kadosh, and you can fulfill your goals partially. You know, it's not a zero, it's not either everything or nothing. I can fulfill my goal as God's people even without our land. Ideally, we should have a land, but if having the land causes more harm than good, I take it away. Ideally, we should have a temple. But if we misuse the temple, we take it away. But having it an ultimate goal to return to that gives guidance to we're living in less than ideal situations. And then in deeper thought, you know, can you fulfill the goal without, you know, can you be that Goy Kadosh or at least the Am Kadosh? Can Am Kadosh achieve the same goal of a Goy Kadosh without having to be in their land? It depends how you act as a community, as the people. And that has to do with Jewish community and who your rabbi is. and what you do as a community. And is your focus, and basically is the return to land of Israel, the way we return, or a sign we're ready to return? You follow? In other words, the desire to return to Israel, is that desire to be worthy of returning? Or is that a necessary step in order to make us that way? There's then a machloket between in Zionism, which is a mess of machloket. Anyway, so that's a bit, we're going to deal with that question. I have to finish up. I'm flying back to Israel now. So I've got to put my stuff together. But we'll stop here. And next week, I'll be back from my home. But next week is what? Next week is like Purim Yom Iyun. So next week, our topic will be the Torah reading for Amalek in Parshat Beshalach, which was a step we missed in the middle, which will relate to our series. How we number it? We'll say, do you need a separate login? Rabbi.
No. Regular shir next week. No, just regular.
Just regular shir, but it's not the
only one. In two weeks, we'll need a special login. What I announced in the beginning for the mental health program, that'll be, yes.
But there's no Yom Yom for Purim now.
Correct. And because of whatever, doing the mental
health. Oh, I got it. And basically,
you're still giving a shir on Purim. We have this series on Megillat Esther, of course, going on right now. Tamar Weissman is Mondays. We may have an extra shir too, but we're not
going to. The mental health Yom Yom is the Purim Yom Yom.
I'm sorry?
The Purim Yom Yom turned into the mental health Yom Yom.
Yeah, I mean, not exactly, but fine.
The best solution to mental health problems is getting drunk.
Yeah, we're not going to do two Sundays in a row, sort of these.
I got
big,
it. Yeah.
You got it. But you'll still give the shir on Purim. So it'll still be the regular lock-in. Okay, everybody. We do have 10 more shirim this week, I believe. So beginning in about 25 minutes with Benny Guzad, Shir Bivrit, Sefer Tehillim, of course. And then tomorrow, as I mentioned, Tamar Weissman, I believe her topic more is Bilam and Megillat Esther. She's, doing all these biblical figures, how they appear through Megillat. And then tomorrow night, Dr. Shapiro and Rev Gorin and the Langer case and all through the week, all our regular shirim. So 10 more shirim to keep you busy and to keep your friends busy who you should invite to come and join us. Okay, everybody, be well. Shavua Tov, Besorot Tovot, and thank you very much. All the best, everybody. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.